The reading is in the first epistle of Peter and the fourth chapter, and beginning to read at verse 7. Hear the word of God. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which tries you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, the verses I have for us tonight are verses 8 and 9. I'll look at them again in chapter 4. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Very lovely verses, and they're very simple ones as well, and yet there is so much to learn there. To give a very brief background, the Apostle Peter is concerned that those who have an experience of the grace of God should show that there is a living faith in them. I'm sure that most people who are in touch with the gospel here would know the gospel and would agree with it. But he's speaking to those who have spiritual life, and that great are the expectations of God to those who are spiritually alive. And he tells them there is not much time. Even if we only consider our own personal lives, there's not much time. And he said also, in the history of the world, when you consider the order of things and time is a creation of God, is really like a shadow. There is very little time, and that time should be used well. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So how should we be? We might say, I might live, as far as time is concerned, another 20 or 30 years. You don't know. You really just don't know. We cannot tell. Things happen so suddenly. We cannot tell that. Neither can we tell the time. Many people try to guess the time of the second coming. And even on one occasion, they sold tickets to have the best view, which is a ridiculous thing altogether. But there are many dates given, and there's another one coming up, a year next Christmas again. Probably, we don't know. It'll come and go. You know, but our Lord tells us no man knoweth the time. It is God who knows. But we know it will come. And we should be ready when it comes. We can't say, well, just a minute, Lord, hold back. I need another 6 months. I'm just in the middle of a very important relationship or a business arrangement, and I can't spare the time for the end of things now. I need 6 months. And he doesn't get an answer. The only thing he'll know is that God will set his own time in his will and will not be affected by any person or any other influence at all. And we must remember our lives are not our own. We have been bought with a price. And that we are passing through like pilgrims. All of us here tonight, we will have different abilities, different interests, different attitudes and so on. But we're all, if you're the Lord tonight, we are pilgrims. And a pilgrim here is a person who is on his way to heaven. So you ask him, where are you going? I'm going to heaven. It's very interesting in the early church. Things were so alive to them. I'm not saying that they're not in some places now, but they were particularly then. The first question that they would ask each other in Latin would be, quo vadis, whither goest thou? Where are you going? And the answer would be, to glory. To glory. When? God knows. God knows. Could be tomorrow, because they're having many martyrs in our village tomorrow. Could be tomorrow. Whither goest thou? Where are you going? Because I'm a pilgrim. I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. If so, we must not be distracted with all sorts of things en route. And there are so many things in life that entice us and take our minds. And we can be preoccupied with having, and what Lloyd-Jones called the tyranny of things. It's strange, isn't it? Once a person has a great deal, it's as if really they change. I'll give you an example, nothing to do with money at all. I was teaching in a school in the north of England, and we were having the headmaster retired, and there was another one taking his place. And very unusual, it was one of the members of the staff, you know. And, it's unusual, but he'd been one of us. But he became headmaster. Oh, my. Was he strict? And was he impatient? He was a tyrant. There's an old Welsh saying that says, the worst kind of mistress is one who's been a maid. Fair enough, isn't it? He was a tyrant. And I was glad to say, I'm going to the ministry and I'm leaving. I wasn't going for that reason. But I was, nevertheless, it was a little perk on the way. Now, we are pilgrims. So life is of a temporary nature. Being pilgrims, it means, it's by suggestion, that there is a destination. And we are on our way, looking unto Jesus. The end is at hand. And it sobers us that we should be spiritual and steadfast. Watch and pray. A spiritual people. That ye run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. The world would say, why don't you come our way? It's harmless enough. There's no harm in what we're doing. We don't do it to any excess. We're moderate, you know, and all that. Why don't you come with us? And the world doesn't mind what you believe so long as you live the same as they do. You can believe anything you like. You can know your Reformed doctrines backwards and forwards and backwards. It doesn't matter. That doesn't touch them. But if your Christianity changes your life, that matters, because it exposes. Why don't you do that? I'm a Christian. Do you think you're better than I am? And so you find they cannot understand why we do not go their way. But it do not. In verse 12, then it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, don't say, oh, I'm being persecuted. Fancy me being persecuted. You must not think it strange. You will. He hath not, said Amy Carmichael, he hath not travelled far who hath no wound, no scar. If you've been in a heavy battle and you come back to give news to those in the headquarters and you have no wound, no scar, no dust, you might say, wherever you come from? From a model shop. Who are you? Who are you? He hath not travelled far who hath no wound, no scar. It isn't long before we are wounded. It isn't long before we're scarred. When I entered the ministry, I really believed, you know, that everybody was eager to hear the news. And when I went to my first church, I know it was a liberal church, I thought they would really be excited. And all they needed, all they needed was, they knew the doctrines, was to show the application. Well, it didn't happen like that. They didn't want it. Oh no, nothing that disturbed their lives. They didn't mind you preaching good things, so long as you didn't expect anything from them. So think it not strange when you say, oh, this preacher of ours, he's always telling us off. Oh, this preacher of ours is so negative, you know. So think it not strange if you don't get the welcome you thought you were going to get. And get advice. You get advice from people. I have had a lot of, like a sackful of advice in the ministry. In fact, I can remember one young man, and I knew he was leaving. He was leaving because he was a young lady in another church. And he said he had to leave because he felt that my ministry was deficient. And he had a long letter here of advice so that I'd be more successful in my ministry. I said, I understand why you're leaving. But nevertheless, I said, will you keep the letter? You see that big drawer there? It's packed full of letters of advice. And as yet, I haven't had time to read them. So really, don't add to my work. Just keep it to yourself. I don't think he was very happy, but never mind, that didn't matter. We should not be alarmed if we are opposed. We should desire to live a holy life as much as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to live. Not live as unholy as I dare. See what I mean? You could be saying, here's a centre of the holy life. And I want to be in this area. This is the lectern, be the area of holiness. I told you, I live there on the edge. So I can keep an eye on them. I live on the edge. No, it's too dangerous. You'll fall. You'll fail. But rather keep well in. May I add a little thing here that's helped me a great deal? I feel I'm only learning now, you know. Without listening down and listening to the ministry, it's helped me immensely. And one thing now, it says, I saw this verse, I thought, my. Speak evil of no man. And I thought, if I speak evil, I have thought evil, haven't I? So what do I do? Lord, I feel really irritated. I'd like to say something. Lord, help me. Stop me. Stop it in the source so it doesn't reach my tongue. And the sound of it reach a person's heart and break it. Stop me, Lord, there. I find lots of things, I have to do it all the time. That's a wrong attitude, I know. Help me, Lord, not to have a wrong attitude. Not to look at anything that's wrong. Not to desire that. Stop me at the source, in the very heart of my soul, in my mind. And to live as holy as it is possible for a redeemed sinner to live. Holiness and love, we went on last week, remember? Love crowns truth. Now we start. An open heart. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That is, if you have this love, it'll be patient with so many, many things. This is talking about love divine. Remember, it's a difference. There is a love that we have here in the Bible, philo, which is liking. That's all right, but just all right. But agape, the love of God, the love of God. In Romans 5, verse 5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I haven't got it. Yes, you have. The love of God has shed in your hearts his love. Now, when we have exhausted our store of endurance and our store of love, the Father's forgiving has only begun. Do we exercise that? All the time? Some of the time? Let's go for it and be good pilgrims. Now, surely, with this love, it cannot exist with any lesser love. It cannot exist with lust. It cannot say, I'll come to terms. Love divine will come to terms with lust. No. And love divine says, no, I cannot come to terms with that. A love of gratification, love of self. No. I cannot have any other love other than this. The love of sin. Only a few. No, I can't. It's exactly the same as if a husband said to his wife, I will love you, but I've got about 6 or 7 other people I love as well. I said, no, you're not going to share. You love your wife, you love your husband. And if you have other loves, it cannot be tolerated. So love divine cannot tolerate a passion for things, a tyranny of things, and so on and so on. There's no room for any other love when we have love divine. This love in us is a constant source. I half quoted this. His love has no limits. You might say, well, really, that's going too far. I've been very patient. I've been very loving. But I think that person was not very nice to me. They went too far. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So we are without excuse. The effect is a deep and powerful and compelling love. And it reaches far. When you have this love divine shed abroad in your heart, it reaches far. It reaches the unsaved and all opposition. And Paul put it like this in Corinthians. Why are you doing this, Paul? Why are you ready to be whipped? And why are you ready to be imprisoned and stoned and all these things? Why are you going on? Why do you forgive them? Why do you bother telling them about the gospel when they've been so unkind to you? And he answered, the love of Christ constraineth me. Lovely. The reason why I forgive, the love of Christ constraineth me. The reason why I will put up with that, the love of Christ constraineth me. In 1 John 3:1, it talks of it in a very interesting way about this love. It says, from what country? That's the original. It's a phrase that means something like this. Here's a little village, and they see somebody in another kind of costume or dress and another language, and they say, from what country have you come from? Now, that's made a comparison with love, so that when this love is in a person's heart, the divine love, and they come amongst those who are satisfied with a lesser kind of love, they say, whence came that love? Where are you from? Who made you like that? What planet have you come from? We've come from the presence of God. And love divine, all loves excelling. Open heart, a place for God to reign. It says in verse 15 of chapter 3, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Then an open home Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, there's a lot here, really. In Romans 12, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. There's a double thing there, isn't it? Look around, and if you see somebody struggling, and you know they are, and they don't mention it at all, but you know they are, consider helping them. Why not? You've got plenty. Consider helping them. And be given to hospitality. Your house is open. I remember some friends I had, they'd always put an extra plate, a knife and fork, on the table, ready for anyone who might need it. It's a very lovely thought. And another one is this. People talk about their Elijah room, a little room they kept from anybody who needed shelter. You know, are we like that? Have we changed so much? Have we wandered so far away from the people of God as our fathers? You know, have we? Christian privilege as unto the Lord. Now, this is what God says about this giving in Jesus Christ, Matthew 25, 35 and onwards. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. And he says, and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now, when you gave to that poor soul, you were giving it to me. To me. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least, he did it not to me. If you withheld your riches or withheld whatever it was, well, you were not serving me. You were just looking after yourself. A lovely account of Abraham on hospitality. Three men. Now, remember angels. I'd love one day if I had the ability to do it correctly. I used to have a talk on angels. We're inclined to be dismissive of angels. We should not. There is the ministry of angels. Now then, Abram saw three men. They took the form of men, which they can do. And they brought tidings that Sarah would have a son. Well, he made them very welcome. I know Sarah behaved as she did, but they made them very welcome. In Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, and for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, what do you think of that? Do you believe it? It's in the Bible. All right? Have you had an experience that, well, I was, who was it? I've not seen him before. I wonder how many times you have been helped by angels unawares, or how many times you will be helped by angels unawares. They will not attract attention to themselves. They'll appear as one of us, but they're there to help in extraordinary situations. I leave it with you. Do you believe that could be so? Do you believe in spiritual things? Do you believe that there is the extraordinary things like that, a touch of grace in that way, that we entertain angels unawares? We didn't know that we were entertaining angels. It's a blessing. Hospitality is to be pursued and kept up. If you have an open heart, remember Lydia, the Lord opened her heart, and she opened her home for a church. Do you remember? Lovely. He opened her heart. She heard what Paul had to say. Then she opened her home. The home of a Christian is open in that way, an open hand. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Now, here's a difficult one for me to be, not to be unfair. Use hospitality without grudging. A grudging heart, it runs through everything. A grudging means that you don't want to do it. So you say something like this, or you need help. Well, I am very, very busy. Well, if you really want help, I'll give you help. But if you don't need it, well, you know, I've got such a lot to do. You don't want to help, do you? You don't want to help. Can you manage that? Yes, I can manage, but it's difficult. Do you want a hand? I haven't got time. But if you really want help, I'll help you. But if you can manage, carry on yourself. And that's grudging. Grudging. Keep your money, right? Keep your hospitality. Keep it. It's useless. It only harms you to have a grudging heart. No good at all. We must have a willing attitude. Listen to 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, speaking spiritually. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. You know, I think that should be done really when we give it, go down with the collection and just say, I'm hinting too much. The Lord liveth a cheerful giver. So smile as you're giving, you know. Very lovely. I'm glad to do it, Lord. I'm glad. I'm stretching a little bit, but I'm glad too. I'm really glad. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that he always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. He will make you beautiful. Give according to a generous heart. Here's another one. The difference between giving out of your riches and according to your riches. Well, I can remember when I was in one place, we were making a collection, and came to one very well-to-do person. And he could have afforded to have, we were having a new organ, he could have afforded to buy it all. He said, what did he give? £100. Oh, I'll give 105 then. I wanted to say, keep it. I really did. I wanted to say, keep it. You give out of your riches. It cost anything. But give according to the riches you have. But this is a danger I have found. The more I will have, the more I'm inclined to hold on to it. That's generally true, you know. It's true. It's awful. It's awful, but it is generally true. As Christians, we say now, stop it. Open your heart. Open your home. Open your pockets. Give as a cheerful giver. I am delighted to give, O Lord, not out of, but according to the way that God has blessed me. Giving as unto God. Remember, when you're giving, you may think it's only a collection. No, it's unto God. As far as you and I are concerned, this is the house of God. Love's a cheerful giver. Look at his great gift of salvation. What if he had said, you know, don't stay on that cross too long. You know, I want to see about this. What if he had, or if the Lord had said, well, I've lived here now, done a lot for them. Why should I be crucified? He gave according to his love. Not just out of, but according to the vast, vast riches of his love. If he did that for you and myself, our sins are forgiven. If he has got a place in heaven for you and myself, what kind of pilgrims are we going to be when we arrive and face God? And God is a spirit. And there's no need for me to try and talk. He knows me through and through, from beginning to end, every thought, everything. His knowledge is so perfect that the minute details and the vast universe are all contained in him, in God. Then we come to the hospitality of heaven. Come, my child, enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the beginning of the world. When did you prepare all this, Father? In eternity. I had your name there, then you know. I prepared for you then. I've been looking forward to seeing you coming to my son. I've been looking forward to seeing you growing in grace. I've kept my eye on you. Sometimes you had angels unawares, but I've been watching you, and now my son has brought you home, and you're welcome into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. What is it like, Lord? It is an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Anything else? Yes. There are no tears there. None? No. No tears there. There's no hunger or thirst or those things that can rule our lives. No. There's no pain there. And there's no death there. All these things. I think, my child, you can't take any more just now. Come and see. And I will wipe your tears away. The tears of your eyes, if you like, but the tears of your heart. And I'll take you around heaven. And you might see something of the beauty and the glory of this place. We all have had people who have gone on before. You know? And that's a wonderful thing. Do you think of some people, it was a privilege to know them? You felt it was a benediction? There was one, I'll not name, a very well-known person. I had a wonderful chat with him. He said, well, you know, I'm dying, so don't pray for my healing now. We're going to have 2 or 3 hours together about crossing the Jordan well, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, I'll finish there. Now we have...